Let's turn together in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. Hebrews 13, looking this morning at verses 1 through 8. Listen to the Word of God. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their faith, the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Let's pray together. Gracious God, grant to us this morning the illumination of your Holy Spirit, that we might not merely be those who hear, but those who take to heart, those who do and put to practice what we are hearing this morning. Lord God, we ask that you would open our eyes to see and open our hearts to believe, that we might walk faithfully before you, looking forward to the day when you will come again and call us to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The last couple of weeks in passages we've been looking at in Hebrews, the close of chapter 12, what was being impressed upon us very, very clearly and strongly is that heaven is our home. The unseen, the hoped for things that our fathers and mothers in the Old Testament patiently awaited and witnessed to in their lives, this is what faith, your faith, lays hold of. This is what your hope orients you to. This is what has been given to you, to those who believe, to enjoy even now. The unseen, hoped for things. So we heard this passage. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I mean, if that doesn't speak to you of your heavenly hope and inheritance even now, I don't know a passage that could be more clear in doing so. And we've been consistently called in Hebrews to set our faith and our hope on those things, those heavenly, unseen, hoped for things, and to worship God now in accordance with them. And we were reminded last week that we need to set our hope and our faith on those things, because God is coming as a consuming fire, and everything will be shaken. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. The heavens and the earth will be shaken. And only those heavenly, unseen things that we hope for will last. That's what we heard last week. Hebrews 12, 27 through 29, yet this phrase once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Let us therefore be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So again, it's been pressed upon us forcefully the last few weeks, heaven is our home, heaven is our hope, our faith, our lives, everything is oriented to heaven. Seeing this, though, understanding this, accepting this, we have to be careful that we do not conclude from it that the visible things of this present creation are unimportant. We can just dismiss, then, the lives that we're called to live now in this world as unimportant. We must not conclude, as many have throughout the history of the church, that because heaven is our home and the vision of God is our ultimate desire, we should not conclude that we need to escape then from this world. That we should abandon all of our earthly interests and relationships and maybe become monks or flee up to the mountains and hills and just get away from society, get away from it all so that we can really enjoy the heavenly hoped for things. The way of the mystic. You see, what we're seeing this morning in this passage that immediately follows, again, one of the clearest and most forceful passages in Scripture about heaven being our homeland. What follows ought maybe to surprise you. Because what follows in our passage this morning is this: just because we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, just because we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, just because we have come to Christ, we must and will, by faith, live the life of heaven, the life in Christ. We will live that out presently on earth while we await the day that faith becomes sight. We are a heavenly people. We have a heavenly mediator. We have come to God and to Christ. And we need to remember that this one that we have come to is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he calls us to do, how he calls us to live and enjoy that heavenly inheritance that we have in him, is not changing. We are heavenly people with a heavenly mediator. Therefore, love the brethren. This is the reasoning of Scripture. You are heavenly people. You are on Mount Zion in Christ by faith. Therefore, love your brethren. Love these brothers and sisters of yours here on earth. Now see, that might sound like a contradiction. That might sound like a surprising thing to say after all of this discussion and talk of heaven and of setting our eyes and hope and on that. He would have us now redirect back to these brothers and sisters on earth. You might think this is a throwback to earlier, former days, and that what would be more consistent with what we have now in these days would be, again, to adopt a more mystic approach, a more spiritual approach that does without this thing called the church. the visible body of Jesus Christ on earth. See, Scripture does not let you go there. God does not want you to draw that conclusion, having come out of chapter 12, that you can therefore do without the church. The first thing he says, after so clearly expressing that heavenly hope and inheritance, is now, love your brothers and sisters. And hospitality. Again, what is this? Was this the way of the mystic? Is this the way of the monk? Does hospitality not imply that we're going to have homes and we're still going to make meals, things that we can share with others in hospitality? Wouldn't the more heavenly, spiritual way, the more, I don't know, New Testament way, as some have conceived it, wouldn't it the more heavenly way to be renounce houses and go on extended fasts and, get rid of all of these earthly things so that we can focus on what really matters, the heavenly? See, that's a conclusion that some have drawn, but that's not one that Scripture allows us to draw. You might think that it's bad enough that God calls us to engage in a visible church with brothers and sisters, and that's how we live out this heavenly inheritance that we have. But we're also called to show them hospitality. That means not just on Sunday, but welcome them into our homes and houses and lives. Share your life with someone else. That's what God is calling us to. That is what living out your heavenly inheritance looks like. And that's not a distraction from worship. That's not a distraction from living out by faith, laying hold of the hope for unseen things. That's what it looks like, concretely. And then he talks about prisoners. Spending time ministering to prisoners. Who could think of a more unspiritual way to spend one's time than to go to a prison house and hang out with prisoners? So that's more of the natural logic and conclusion that we might come away with. We're on Mount Zion. We belong to an assembly of angels in festal gathering, not prison houses. That's the logic, though, of Scripture. Because you are those who belong to an assembly, in festal gathering, joyful assembly, free in Christ. Therefore, go to the prisoners. Minister to the prisoners. Especially your own brothers and sisters who are in there because of the gospel. And then marriage. He starts talking of marriage in our passage. Marriage being held in honor. Now, again, in the history of the church, you see some thinking that the opposite is the way to go with respect to true spirituality. Being unmarried is the best thing you could do. Not getting married is the absolute best thing you could do. In fact, we should have rules and regulations in the churches forbidding marriage. And that's the more spiritual way to go, you see. That's the logic of some. But it's not the logic of Scripture. Again, just because you have a heavenly inheritance, just because you have come to Mount Zion and to Christ, therefore, hold marriage in honor. And greedy for money? Well, that starts to make sense, according to the logic. Of course, you're not supposed to be greedy for money, but if you wanted to be really consistent and spiritual, shouldn't we have nothing to do with money at all? Shouldn't we just sell it all or give all of it away and live again as monks and mystics in the deserts? Then we could really know what it means to have God as our inheritance, that He will never fail or forsake us. That's not what Scripture teaches, however. It might seem like the logical course to take, because you have come to Christ, to the heavenly things, leave everything else, give all your money away. But that's not what Christ actually calls us to. That's not what Scripture actually calls us to here. It calls us to not be greedy for money, but to be content with what you have. Be content with where you are. And then he finishes with, remember those who have charge over you. Remember your leaders, those who have spoken the word of God to you, and imitate their manner of life. Again, this presupposes a visible church. This presupposes a gathering on earth of God's people, of certain forms and structures of life on earth among God's people. Now, there have been those in the history of the church who have concluded from all that we have in the New Testament that we are in heaven, right? They have concluded from this heavenly inheritance that is ours, that every man is a priest. True. Therefore, we don't need anyone to lead or to teach. We don't need church officers. True, heavenly spiritual worship does away with these things. Earthly leaders and such. In fact, they can just get in the way. They can hinder that pure spiritual walk that you as an individual can have with God. That's the logic of some in the history of the church that have done away with anything with respect to church office. But again, that's not the logic of Scripture. It's not as though Jesus at one time instituted office in the church, but that was yesterday. Today, we don't have that anymore, no. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Old Testament taught these things very clearly. And we read with profit the Old Testament as we go back and remember God's ways in past times, God's ways yesterday. We can go back and look at what our God, who does not change, is doing among His people. And we can read these things with profit. What did we learn from the Old Testament about the assembly of God's people? The covenant gathering of God's people. What can we continue to learn today from what God did yesterday? What He revealed yesterday? What did it teach us, the Old Testament, about worship and how it was very much a corporate affair, not just an individual affair, but a corporate gathering of God's people? Individuals sought God as in a body, in a community. What did the Old Testament teach us about hospitality, for instance? Where does the author get this idea that we might entertain angels unaware? Was it not the case with Abraham? Was it not the case with Lot? Did you not see a rich and warm practice of hospitality in the Old Testament? This has always been God's way among His people. And sometimes, yes, they even entertained angels without knowing it. When we welcome each other into our homes and into our lives, when we welcome them into our hearts, we ought to consider whom we are welcoming. Because it's the case, isn't it, that each and every one of us are citizens of heaven. When you are welcoming a brother and sister in Christ into your life, you are welcoming someone who's heavenly in their citizenship, in their life. They are not of this world. If we truly believe that each of our names have been recorded in the ledgers of heaven, should we not be overjoyed to receive one another into our fellowship, into our houses? Should not the community of the saints, the communion of the saints, be a sweet heavenly thing as we consider where we're from? You think of these gatherings of internationals who come together because they share that common culture and they're in a foreign land, and it means a lot to them to gather together and talk with people who speak their language and eat with people who like the same kind of food that they like, and so on and so forth. In a foreign country, that means a lot. Well, for Christians, it ought to be like that, because Scripture holds us out to be heavenly citizens who are dwelling here in a foreign land. How important is it for us to commune with one another, to show each other hospitality, to welcome those who like to talk about the things of God, who actually want to discourse about that, to speak about God and about Christ and about heavenly things? How refreshing is that for us over against those that we have at work or at school or wherever we might be that don't talk about those things? They're not interested in such things. But a heavenly people should be welcoming other heavenly people into their homes so we can enjoy our heavenly inheritance together and encourage one another in that. Paul himself, one of the apostles, was impressed with the hospitality of the church in Galatia. He wrote about how, even though he was unknown to them, they received him as if he were an angel from God, a messenger from God, even as though they were receiving Christ himself, he said. Galatians 4:14. This is how life in this world, the life of those who have a heavenly homeland, who have a heavenly inheritance, whose hearts and faith and hope is set on heavenly things, this is how it plays out on earth. We receive each other as though we were receiving someone from heaven, as though we were receiving Christ himself from heaven. And going to prisoners, is that not the way of our God? Is he not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Did not God in the Old Testament enter into the bondage of his people? Did he not get right down into the mud pits with them so that he might minister to them in his servant Moses? Didn't he set them free? Moses' identification with God's people in bondage testified to the Son of God's reproach of becoming one of us and entering into our sufferings so that he might free us. When we go to our brothers and sisters who are being held in prisons, we are ministering Christ to them, God to them. We're bringing the savor of heaven to them, reminding them of who they really are, who we are, and why they're in prison to begin with. The God that they served, who was not ashamed to come to them when they were in prison. And marriage, holding marriage in high honor. We're called to this. We're called not to despise marriage. Now, it's true that marriage is not something that everyone's called to. Some of us are called to be eunuchs for the kingdom of God, single for the kingdom of God. However, even if you may not be called to marriage, marriage is something that you should be very interested in upholding. It's in all of our interests that marriage and the marriage bed not be defiled. For remember what the Old Testament taught us. Again, yesterday, what God taught us about marriage. Go to the prophet Hosea, who so eloquently testified to the fact that earthly marriage is designed by God to speak to us of that union that we have with our heavenly bridegroom. It is very difficult to imagine a more splendid way to illustrate the love and devotion that God has for his people and that God's people have for their God, then that bond that you see in marriage between a man and his wife. And it was by design that way. Rather than despise and reject marriage or hold it in low esteem or engage in adulterous and sexual sins, we must be diligent to promote godly marriage. Godly marriages among us, to strengthen and nurture the marriages among God's people, so that they, these marriages, bear witness more and more clearly to the heavenly things that are ours. We want these things on earth to bear witness to the heavenly. Just because marriage testifies to that bond that we have with God, adulterers and the sexually impure, he says, will be judged. God calls his people to keep the marriage bed undefiled and pure before and after marriage. For in this way, we are able to give a witness to the purity of our singular love and devotion to our God who is in heaven, and his singular, pure love that is faithful and has been faithful yesterday, today, and forever. We're not greedy, but we're content in the circumstance where God has placed us. Again, we could remember the Old Testament, and we're called to do so by a direct quotation here in our text. The passage that he cites comes from Joshua 1:5 and also from Deuteronomy 31:6. This, I will never leave you or forsake you. This comes in the first place. It was made as a promise to Joshua when he was taking the place of Moses as the new leader in Israel. Later, that promise was made to Israel herself as she was about to enter the promised land and fight her enemies therein. In both cases, with Joshua or with Israel later, the promise concerns those who have been delivered and yet stand to enter finally into the promised land. This is us. Here we are. Hebrews 4 taught us that we are those of whom Joshua and Israel spoke. We are those who are on the threshold of the promised land, even heaven. And that just as Israel in its context was called upon not to lean upon its own strength or understanding and not to be anxious and not to covet or let greed arise in their hearts, but to be content and to be still and to behold the great salvation of the Lord. This is what we are being called to as well today, as we stand on the threshold of the consummation, of entering finally and fully into our heavenly inheritance, which is already ours. God is reminding us of what he said yesterday. Be content. Don't be greedy, because in greed, you're saying, I don't trust him. I need to amass more. I don't look to the heavenly things. I want more now, because this is all there is. This is all I have. But Scripture is saying to us, remember the promise. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will never leave or forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Scripture teaches us in the new today that we have been redeemed, not with perishable things, gold and silver and the like, but with the imperishable blood of the Lamb of God. And if God has provided heavenly things, even the precious blood of his Son, so that we might be heirs of heaven, if the promise that God made to Joshua, never to leave or forsake him, was ultimately fulfilled in these last days in the greater Joshua, who gave us rest, then we should not be greedy, but content. Is there any place for greed among those who have God as their inheritance? Lastly, we're called to remember our leaders, those who spoke as Old Testament prophets spoke the word of God to us, and who by God's Spirit still speak. And those who speak today, those who are leading us presently today, even as the people of God in the Old Testament, under the types and shadows, were organized under visible earthly leaders, so also the Church of Jesus Christ today has a visible organization with visible leaders who the church is called to listen to and even to imitate as their leaders imitate Christ, as their leaders live out the life of heaven, the life of Christ before their eyes. We are to consider the outcome of their faith and their manner of life. And Christ is pleased on earth to rule and to exercise his heavenly rulership, his heavenly kingship and lordship. He's pleased to exercise it on earth in and through jars of clay, in and through frail, faulty men. We're called to look to them by faith, look past them to the Savior who is ruling and exercising his rule in their midst through them. We're to heed the word that they proclaim as it accords with the word of Christ, which we have heard in these last days. We are to consider their manner of life and follow them as we see Christ in them, the way of Christ in them. We're called to be like them. And all of this, again, hinges on the fact that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is not just talking about God as he exists in his unchangeable nature. These verses prove that the Christ that we worship today was speaking in the Old Testament. Through the Old Testament, through the prophets, through those types and shadows. And we can still benefit from that today. We dare not neglect or forget what God revealed to us in the Old Testament. We are called to remember those things. Even now, in light of the fact that he has spoken a more definitive, fulfilling word today. But the substance of what Christ says to us all remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's his heavenly kingdom. Remember, then, as you consider each other, how you ought to love one another, as you open your homes to one another, as you visit those who are persecuted and suffering in prison, as you consider marriage among our body here, as you consider your own manner of life and your contentment and your church leaders. Remember all of these things in light of Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And let it fill you with lives of worship, heavenly lives lived out here on earth, your worship at the footstool of God in Zion, lived out in these ways presently. Because this is true spiritual worship. Holy, healthy marriages, love for one another, hospitality, contentment, respect for authority, godly lives. This is your true spiritual worship. This is heaven making itself known in your life, your bond with your heavenly God and Savior manifesting in these ways. Remember these things, and you will do well. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Lord, we do ask that you would grant us the wisdom of the Spirit of God, that we might live before you in this world in a way that bears witness to your unchanging glory. We might walk in a manner that pleases you, knowing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that we can live our lives in this world in such a way, even as we await the fullness of our entrance into heaven and our consummate standing before you in glory, as we await that day, even now, however, we can live by faith. We can live and enjoy that inheritance in very practical, concrete ways. We do not have to escape the world in order to live as heavenly people. We can live as heavenly people in the day-to-day things of life. Help us to do so. Give us the wisdom to do so. And again, may it all be unto your worship and glory and honor. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.